Pleasant evening to you all. Thanks for joining me another time for another presentation of Bible Beyond the Basics. For those who are joining me for the first time, my name is Clinton Baldwin. I teach in the School of Religion and Theology at Northern Caribbean University, Manaville, Jamaica, of course. This week, we will continue our study on the subject of justification by faith and the final judgment. This promises to be a very inspiring half an hour, so please stay with me as we go beneath the surface on God's words. If you have been enjoying the program, I encourage you to tell a friend about it. Many people have been meeting me in different places and have been expressing their hearty appreciation for the studies. I thank you for your encouraging words, but let me in turn encourage you to tell someone about the program. Invite another person to listen in with you, and then discuss your findings with that person. It will make it far more interesting, and you will learn a great deal more. Before we begin this week's presentation, I invite you to pray with me. Father God in heaven, thank you for another opportunity to study your words as we come now to look at the subject of justification by faith and the final judgment. We pray that you will guide, you will lead, you will inspire, and you will bless us. Thank you for being with us now and clarify your words, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the early presentation, we discussed that the person who is in Jesus has passed the final judgment before it comes. By the way, our presentation this week is Justification by Faith and the Final Judgment, Part 2. Last week we did Part 1. This week, Part 2, Justification by Faith and the Final Judgment. We will continue the conversation on that subject. As I said, in an earlier presentation, we discovered that the person who is in Jesus has passed the final judgment before it comes. Why? Because that which qualifies the Christian to pass the final judgment, he or she now possesses to an extent that cannot be improved upon then. What is that? The righteousness of Jesus. It is perfect righteousness. It is eternal righteousness. In fact, according to Romans 1, 16 and 17, it is a righteousness of God himself. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel because in it the righteousness of God is being revealed. And later on in the chapter, he continues to outline that that righteousness of God is a justifying act of God in Jesus Christ. So the righteousness of Jesus is the righteousness of God. Therefore, if the Christian now possesses that righteousness, and that is the final requirement for eternal life, then it means that the Christian now possesses the only qualification there is for eternal life. In other words, the person who is in Christ has already passed the final judgment before it comes. Justification, as we discussed last week, is not only a present status, but is also a future status, which is now in the present. That is the reason why, when we read the New Testament carefully, we see that all the future blessings which ought to come in the year after are presented as being a possession of the Christian now. Once the individual accepts Jesus, then all that which is to come is now his or her possession. For example, salvation is a future reality to come. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and many other similar passages, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. One more time. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So salvation is now a present reality. You have been saved. Present reality. eternal life, a reality which is to come, the New Testament is also describing that as a present reality, a present experience of the person who is in Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have, present tense, eternal life. And I love 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, or 11 and 12, on this point. 1 John chapter 5, we pick up at verse 11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. This is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who presently, verse 12, 1 John 5, has the Son of God, has this eternal life. Very, very interesting. In other words, the eternal life which is to come, in principle, legally, the Christian, by virtue of his attachment to Jesus Christ, currently has the eternal life. Again, he has passed the final judgment up front already in the presence. Therefore, the realities of the final judgment which ought to come is now being described as his present reality, her present experience. Once you're in Christ, that which is to come is now present. Justification, the declaring, the ultimate declaration that God's people are righteous and okay, is now a present reality. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore now, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, when Jesus comes, redemption will be the ultimate experience of all those who are saved. According to Colossians 1 and verse 14, redemption is the present experience of the person who is in Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Colossians 1, 14, in whom we have, present tense, redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 communicates the same idea. Turn there with me, please. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And it's very interesting. The English simply presents a simple present tense. In him we have redemption. In the Greek, however, it's a continuous reality. In him, we are having redemption. That would be the literal meaning, significance of the Greek. In him, we are now, presently, having redemption. Linear, ongoing action. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Reconciliation. When Jesus comes, there will be a total reconciliation of everyone, those who are saved, with God. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 speaks that the Christian now in Christ has reconciliation. Also, we could look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. Reconciliation is a present experience. Sealed now. In the ancient world, or even now in many societies, when an entity belongs to a particular person, individual, then a particular mark, a particular stamp, is given. Animals were branded, or still are being branded, stamped with a particular instrument, particular mark, to show ownership and possession. Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14 says that the Christian, the person who is in Christ, is sealed now for eternity. We are now children of the kingdom. Luke 17, 20 and 21, the future kingdom which is to come. The person who is in Christ is now a child of that kingdom. We are now adopted into the heavenly family. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. Why? Again, because you have already passed the final judgment in Christ up front. Therefore, that which is to come, legally, you possess it in Jesus Christ. In fact, look at Romans 8. And verse 30. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30 speaks of the Christian as experiencing a glorified status. Chapter 8 and verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Interesting. So the future glorification which is to come, the Christian now possesses. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. The future glorification, legally. Just as how the Christian now possesses the future eternal life, the future redemption, so likewise, resting on the Christian is the future glorification. Glorification is not just a future reality, but the first dimension thereof is now present with the Christian. Finally, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 speaks of the Christian as currently holding citizenship status in heaven. Very interesting. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And every time I read this text, I have to remind my listeners that the King James Version really mistranslate or have a very poor translation of this text. The King James Version says that your conversation is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. However, the word there, polituma, should not be translated conversation, but rather your citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Why is your citizenship there? Well, because you have legally met all the requirement to be there already. You have passed the final judgment. You are justified. You are saved. You are sealed. If it sounds too good to be true, it's simply because it is good news. It is overwhelming good news. It is beautiful good news. That which we hope to receive ultimately in Christ, the Christian has already received it. At this point, we will take a break and we will continue as we wrap up this very, very interesting subject. Stay with us, please.
Word of God, speak, which you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty.
Thanks for staying with us. According to 1 John chapter 5, you know, there are many people when they hear this type of talk, they have all sorts of excuses and buts and qualification, etc., and denial thereof. According to 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, please turn there with me. If we deny the reality of current salvation in Christ, if we deny the reality that we have already passed the final judgment, then the writer of 1 John 5 is saying that we are making God a liar. That is serious business. 1 John chapter 5, let's start from verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. Very straight, very plain. Verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony of God in himself. And what is that testimony? Verse 11. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And verse 10 again, if we doubt this testimony, we are making God a liar. The point is, beloved, when we accept Jesus and we come to him, then we have received all the blessings of salvation. Why? Because Jesus paid the ultimate price. We discovered last week, Jesus sat the final judgment on our behalf. The sins of the world were placed upon him. Therefore, when we accept Jesus, then we come into a state of past judgment. That which is his becomes ours. He passed the judgment on our behalf. In light of this, I need to say something about a concept which is common among many Seventh-day Adventists. This is a Seventh-day Adventist station, and while there may be many non-Adventists listening, there is a particular conversation, discussion, concept among us as Seventh-day Adventists called the investigative judgment. Strictly speaking, that is a wrong definition, a wrong nomenclature, because in fact, the church no longer speaks of an investigative judgment. God doesn't investigate. The church now speaks of a pre-Advent judgment. This pre-Advent judgment is wrongly stated by some people within the church, or wrongly understood by some people, that God is going through the books of records. He is coming upon names, and as he come on your name at a time when you may not know, you could be sealed for eternal life or eternal damnation. Now, when you think through that carefully, it's very frightening, very disheartening. And in fact, it is not the most accurate way of presenting the gospel. Because if God is coming upon your name, going through the books of records, and he's coming upon names, what it means is that you cannot affirm an assurance of salvation because you do not know whether or not your name has, you know, come up in the judgment and whether or not you've passed. So with that model, there is no way you can affirm an assurance of salvation. It's an old and, may I say, inaccurate way of presenting investigative judgment. Such a presentation is a comprehensive denial of the gospel. And this is not my theory now. This is the position of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We no longer present it that way. And there are many Adventists who are not aware that the presentation is not so made at this time within the church. Investigative judgment is not to determine whether or not you are saved. The fact is, once you are in Christ, that has been determined. You know your status. Investigative judgment is somewhat like an audit. Like an audit, it reveals why decisions were made, not a process of making decision itself. To the auditors, when they come, they check the books and they will unveil why certain decisions or the type of decisions which were made in the company all along. But the auditors are not really making decisions pertaining to the company. They are revealing what historically happened. The investigative judgment, therefore, is an unveiling of why Christians were saved. In the final judgment, it will present the evidence that those who are in Christ currently were saved all along, and those who were outside of Christ were lost all along. So it is not something to fear. The point is, once you are in Christ, you have passed investigative judgment or whatever judgment there is, even the future final judgment, as you have been saying, already. Why? Because the only thing, the only reality that can cause you to pass any judgment of God is the justifying act of God in Jesus Christ. And once you are in Christ, you have that. That's the reason why Paul, over and over throughout all his epistles, he affirms the fact that we are saved by the justifying act of God apart from works of law. Because any time your name, for example, should come up in an investigative judgment or at the final day judgment, if your name should come up or you're standing before the bar of God, then the only thing that can cause you to pass will never be your good works. It has to be the justifying act of God in Jesus Christ. So we need not fear investigative judgment. Why? Because you've already passed that. Why? Because that which will cause you to pass is the justifying act of God in Jesus. So investigative judgment is really, as we say, it has other dimension as, for example, the vindication of God's character in the year after. But, you know, I'm not going to worry about that right now. You know, when we get to heaven, you know, God will take care of his vindication of his character. And there's much more that could be said about this. But investigative judgment has to do with unveiling where God is concerned, the universe is concerned, why certain decisions were made. It cannot be a determination as to whether or not the person who is in Christ is already saved. The fact is, once you are in Christ, the entire New Testament is saying you are saved, you stand safe. There are so many passages, so many texts, and we have gone over this all the time, over and over. My time is almost up. We should never, in light of all that we are saying, we should never look at how God will judge us before we first look at how he has already judged us in Jesus. One more time. We should never look at how God will judge us in the future before we first look at how he has already judged us in Jesus. And how has he judged us in Jesus? He has judged us to the ultimate extent. He has caused Jesus to pass the ultimate test on our behalf. Therefore, when we accept Jesus, that which he has accomplished becomes ours. We too have passed the ultimate test. The New Testament calls this justification. Finally, what about the final judgment, Judgment Day? Once again, the final judgment will be a revelation of what has been, not a determination of what will be. The final judgment will be a revelation of what has been, not a determination of what will be. It will be an announcement to the universe that those who are lost then were lost all along, and those who are saved then were saved all along. It will be a separation of the sheep and the goats, not a determination of who becomes sheep or goats then. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. The Lord presently knows those who are his. One of the reasons why we tend to doubt this salvation is because we tend to check out ourselves every time we hear about this enormous assurance of salvation in Christ. Wrong methodology. We should check out Jesus, because the weak Christian who is in Christ, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This great assurance of salvation, it really makes us humble. It prevents us from being inflated by our success and deflated by our failures. I see my time is up, and there is so much more I would like to discuss, but we'll have to get back to this another time. Next week, or possibly the following week, we would like to look at justification by faith and denominational affiliation. Very, very important. Is justification by faith pegged to your religious denomination? How does that, you know, work out? So far, we have been affirming what God has done for us in Christ, and we have not been looking much on what we ought to do. But let me repeat, as I said before, salvation is far more what God has done for us above what we ought to do for him. Therefore, the greater emphasis must be placed on what God has done for us. salvation is not a balance between our efforts and God's efforts. It is a gift, and therefore there is nothing we can do to merit it. We must therefore spend more of our time affirming a status than what we spend on achieving a status. You can only understand what you ought to do for God as you first understand what He has done for you. He has saved us up front. Relax and enjoy. Thank you so very much for studying with us this week on Bible Beyond the Basics. We'll come back next week and we will continue the study. God bless. Take care. Bye-bye for now.